Hey, well, good morning, family. Let's stand to our feet together. We're going to start worship this morning with this prayer to the Lord.
There is a light that burns in the darkness. There is a hope that washes the fear away. Peace that settles around us. It is your love that sets our hearts ablaze. There is a light that burns in the darkness. There is a hope that washes the fear away. Father, we're on our knees with every heart beating, bringing this offering. Lord, come and fill this place. Father, we're crying out. Spirit, we need you now. Glorious love surrounds us. Lord, come and fill this place.
Amen. hey, good morning, family. It is good to see you all. It doesn't look like I see any kids in here, but if you happen to be in here, you're in the wrong place. Adventure Camp is over in the refinery. Just going to give you a warning now. But I just wanted to start this morning with a scripture reference as we sing this song. We've been learning this song together for the last couple of weeks. It's called Grace Upon Grace. And so I just wanted to add a scripture reference as we're thinking about it and just realize together, in the bridge, we hear this part where grace covers all these various situations and states of our heart and that kind of thing. And I'm just realizing as we're singing the song over and over and over again, the more I sing it, the more I ingest the lyrics, the more I realize how much God's grace really does affect us, how deeply our hearts and our lives are affected by God's grace. So we could really sing this song forever just because God's grace really does just cover everything, and we need to, and we should worship God because of it. But here's in John 1, it says this. It says, John bore witness about him, about Jesus, and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And then here's what verse 17 says. "For the law of Moses was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So we realize, like, in Jesus, we have this fulfillment of God's grace, this grace of God that started with the law of Moses and then is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. As we sing these words and you think about your own walk and your testimony with Jesus, you'll realize if you're trusting in Jesus, you've experienced this fullness of God's grace that started in the Old Testament and is fulfilled in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's worship together this morning.
Selfish parts of me. Truth has come and set this captive free.
Amen.
Your love has opened up my eyes to see. Jesus, I'm yours. Forever I surrender all my heart. I see and now you love me from the start. Won't forget the faithful God you are. I'm confident, I'm covered in your grace, upon grace, upon grace. You cover us with grace, upon grace, upon grace.
Amen.
You wash away my guilt and make me clean. Revealing what you meant for me to be. Mercy wrecked my heart, now I can see. Your love restoring every part of me. Jesus, I'm yours. Forever I surrender all my heart. I see it now, you love me from the start. I won't forget the faithful God you are. Grace fills the deepest.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me shaking, I've never been more glad than I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't.
Amen.
He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my faith on Jesus. He's never let me down. Praise you this morning because we know you won't fail. We praise you this morning because we've experienced your grace. We've experienced your love and your compassion. We've seen it. Lord, we've seen people's hearts change through the gospel. We've seen families change and things that only you can do, God. We have seen how awesome you are. Lord, this morning as we get ready to hear your word, God, we want to surrender our hearts to you again. We want to surrender our minds to you again, that we can hear you well, and Lord, that we can hear your word and be changed by what you teach us, Lord. We want to be more like you. We want to be more honoring to you because we are grateful for all that you've done for us. God, we rest this morning in your promises of your word that you will provide and protect and defend. Lord, that all things do work together for the good for those that love you. God, we just rest our hearts in that. And Lord, we look forward to hearing from you this morning and drawing closer to you again. Lord, meet each one of us exactly where we need to be met this morning. We love you. We praise you. We say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You guys may be seated.
Good morning, church family. How are you? Good to be with you. I just wanted to, we don't do this often, I just wanted to say a thank you out loud to the team up here. It's Jim and Kit, there's Mark and Debbie, Julie, Suzanne, and I'm probably forgetting somebody already. Tristan was up here, obviously Kenny. Can we give him a hand? That doesn't come together by itself. Mark prayerfully puts and chooses the songs this week, and if you were listening to the songs through the lens of what, if you know what Pastor Dave is going to preach about today, it was very rich. Even the last song, as you saw the blurriness of the Hebrew in the background, and signifying the promises of God and how all of God's promises are made yes in Christ Jesus is what Paul tells us. And so even today, as Pastor Dave talks about the weight that some of you carried into this room, the weight that all of us have felt at one point in our lives. And if you haven't felt it, you're not feeling it today, I promise you that you will, living in a broken world, that Jesus Christ has made a promise to redeem the curse and unwind it and create it and transform it for good in your life. And so we have that to look forward to as Pastor Dave opens up the word. I am reminded this morning, I've been gone for a while doing camps, and I feel like it feels like a new experience to be here because the month of July is just a blur for us. We just got back from some family time and some time in the sun. Hopefully I look a little bit more tan than when I left. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. In fact, when I come here, I remember that just what a blessing it is to be among God's people, and there is something very unique about being here. And so thank you for prioritizing time with your family and time with us. It's refreshing to be here. Just sensing the joy of togetherness. I have a few things to cover with you, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to launch into more worship time in the Word. As I look towards the weeks that are coming and what's going on, a couple of administrative things, but they're nonetheless pretty important in the life of our church. Next Sunday, if we have any slides up there, we could pull it up. Next Sunday, August 20th, immediately after the service, we are going to have our semi-annual business meeting. And this is the time where we look at the budgets and we express kind of where we feel like God is leading us in terms of how we're allocating money. And this is a time for you to maybe even ahead of the meeting, which would really be a great step in due diligence, to just look at where the collective leadership, the trustees have spent a significant amount of time. Kevin and Kim have given them a significant amount of inputs. All of us ministry leaders working together to then present something to the elders. And we feel like this is going to be a great expression of where God is leading us. It really is a time, in many ways, a time of plenty for our church. And it's a blessing when there is more to go around than maybe what we have had in the past. And we're just very conscious of the stewardship burden that represents. So we're going to talk about that next week, not only the church budget, but also the school budget, a time of prosperity for the school as well. And God continues to build up towards something, I think, what's really exciting here that we're going to present to you in the coming months about some plans for the property. So that's next Sunday, immediately after the service. Please join us. And even if you're just lightly involved, that's a member. Members get to vote. Even if you're not a member, you're welcome to be here. Just if you want to take a peek behind a curtain to just kind of see what we're all about. Nothing to hide and everything. We just want to be able to be very transparent with how we think and how we allocate the resources that God has entrusted you to give towards the church. The following Sunday, there's a ministry fair, Sunday, August 27th. Even as I look around, I see a few faces that I'm not deeply connected with yet, maybe haven't met you. This is a great time to get to know us better. So there's a lot of stuff going on in the church, and you're probably involved in maybe one or two of those things. I think you'd be surprised, because sometimes I'm surprised. I'm like, we do that? Oh, yeah, I guess I used to know that. So time to gather after the church and just to see what we're up to. There's plenty of places where we are going to ask you to join in and maybe give time, but it's not always about that. Maybe it's just being aware of like, oh, wow, like that's awesome. And it's just a time of encouragement. And maybe you have not made that decision whether or not you want to join us long term. You're here and you're kind of checking us out. And maybe that would be the kind of thing to be like, hey, if this is who they are, then this is who I want to be as well. In fact, I got a great testimony from Rachel this week talking about the adventure camp week. And I wasn't a part of it because I was gone, but I heard so many good things. I guess we were blessed this week to have a lot of young people whose English was their second language. A lot of, some refugee stories and some immigrant stories, specifically from the Ukraine and a few Russian families. We had a lady here on, I think it was the Friday afternoon, doing balloons and whatnot. And she looked around and she just saw the actual diversity in the crowd, not just Eastern European, but I think some of other God's peoples and faces and whatnot. And she just like, if this is what this church is all about, I want to be here. I want to be here. So praise God for that. Praise God that we are looking more and more like the community that we're serving in. That's who we want to be. So next Sunday. No, two Sundays from now, ministry fair. We're going to feed you. It's in the gym after the service. Good time to see what life groups are available. Lots of good reasons to show up, not the least of which is your belly, which will be longing for food at that point in the day. Finally, join our choir. If you are interested in joining the choir, they're going to sing, have a special Sunday. Mark and Debbie have something planned for September 17th. Handful of practices go into that, which they do a really good job of making convenient, usually on Sundays, immediately after church, if I understand it right. Please stop by the music room today if you're interested in being part of that. And then maybe you'd be interested in the future, doing what they do on holidays to pick up the practice tracks and the charts and rehearsal schedules and stuff like that. So they would love to have a big team. We would all love to have a big team of faces up here on September 17th. And that is all of the announcements for today. So now we get to fold our hands and prepare our hearts as we ask God to vector our souls towards his word. Would you pray with me? Father, today I'm just reminded of just how you are sovereign over everything. You are the ordainer of even the praise that we gave you. Lord, I pray as we begin with our hands on your word in anticipation of opening it up, that you would give us eyes to see, you would give us ears to hear. Lord, in a world where attention spans have become fragmented down to 5 and 6 and 7 second segments, that you would do something which in 2023 seems almost supernatural, that you would give us a heart leaning into what you have to say to us today. Father, it is not news to you that we live under the weight of a curse that you've promised to redeem but have not fully turned back yet. And Lord, we are a people that is acquainted with suffering. In large part because you knew suffering, Lord, you are okay with our suffering. And so, Father, I lift up Pastor Dave even as he prepares to bring what is probably one of the hardest topics in the word, but you do not shy away from explaining that you are a God who has even ordained suffering. And so, Father, may we be worshipful as we consider your loving hand, even in the hard things. Lord, may we be a people that learns to trust you more in the valleys than maybe even we do at the mountaintops, Lord. We are just confident that, as we sung before, that you are not a God who fails. You won't. And so, Father, help us to understand and see as deep into the word as you would allow us this morning through your Holy Spirit. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. To follow up thoughts, one based on one of the announcements that Chris made on this ministry fair in 2 weeks. You have plenty of notice, so we'll expect you all to be there because this is a thrill for those that will be there sharing the ministries they're involved in, but it'll be wonderful for you to see if you're not connected where you can be connected. But I do want to say one thing. Lunch is provided, and I know that's a big thing for Baptists. But don't come and run out with your lunch and not stay. I caught a couple of you last year. You were on a list in our church office. Actually, it's a whiteboard. Your name is on the whiteboard. And so we'll be watching. We want you to eat all you want, but we want you to stay and encourage those that are serving and consider how you will serve. This is a big part. Better than that, it is a joyful responsibility and a delight of every believer in a local church to serve and be connected. There is no such thing as a member of Perry Hall Baptist Church that is not serving, should not be, and connected as much as they are able unless providentially deterred. So please remember that. Be with us in 2 weeks. One announcement that did not make it, and Tom Lewis is going to either say yes or no that I get this right, but next Sunday, the Eagers, some of our missionaries, will be here. And there's going to be a joint Sunday school class. We're going to bring all the Sunday school classes, or at least invite all the Sunday school classes, and all of you for a special time in the refinery. Tom, at 9 a.m. next Sunday. Here? No, what are you saying? I thought I said, okay, good. Okay, that's a yes then. It's a funny yes. So that's next Sunday in the refinery. If you're not coming to Sunday school, this would be a good week to come and listen to what God is doing in the lives of some of our missionaries. We would love for God to continue to develop in each one of us a heart for missions. And one of the ways that that heart can be increased and grow is get to meet those that are spending their lives in the mission field. Get to know their story. Get to know what it is the Lord is doing. So we have a treat coming up next week and for some in the future, some weeks in the future. So please be thinking about that next week for Sunday school in the refinery. I'm going to invite up here now Mason Denny and Jen Denny to come up with him. Mason and Jen are going to represent. I'm looking around. I do not see it. Is Melissa and her girls here today? Mason and Jen Denny are going to give a report, a witness to what God has done, did through them on their trip to Cali back in early June. And Mason's going to share something that God just, a story that God put in his path that you're going to be thrilled about. I'm going to share a few words from Amy. Amy and Haley were in the back. I think they're with the kids now. The Montcroses are not here, and Fred is out of town. So this is our team, the Remain. This is the remnant. And we're going to have them represent. So Mason, you're going to go first, brother, and you're going to share a little bit about what God was doing in and through you when you guys were in Cali. So it's all yours until I cut you off.
All right, so this was my first time on a mission trip, like, ever. So going there was a little bit nerve-wracking for me. I remember the first day we were on the plane, and I didn't know what I was going into. I heard a bunch of good stories, but I didn't know, like, what I should expect. So the first day comes around, and we go and we learn how to use everything. And I was like, okay, I think I can do this. And we get out to our first day on the field. And I get out there, and we meet our church members, we meet our translators, and we go to our first house, and the natives start a conversation, and it was like, they just immediately shut the door on me, and I was like, it really, like, just kind of put a damper on me, because, like, I was like, this is my first time ever doing this, I don't know what I should expect, I don't know where I should go with this conversation, and I got the door shut right on me, and it kind of, like, put me into a bad headset. I'm like, God, maybe I shouldn't be here. Maybe I shouldn't do this. And I'm like, all right, I'll give it another try. So we go to my second house, and it kind of, like, all changed. I just felt like this presence that was like, it just felt like I knew something was going to happen here. So the natives start a conversation, and this guy comes down from the top. And this guy's, like, a big, like, he's a tough guy. Like, I was pretty nervous. I see him, and I'm like, oh, man, like, I got to watch out here. Like, this guy's big. So he comes down, and he says, and he spoke a little bit of English, and he talks to me, and he says, like, what are we here for? And the natives kind of introduced me as an American, and they hear American. They just want to hear what you have to say. So I then begin sharing my testimony. And I gave my testimony, and this guy just all of a sudden started, like, breaking down. And I just, like, kind of didn't know where to take it, so I let him talk. And he started talking to me, and this guy was like, he basically went into, he had been a long-time member of the cartel. He had been, like, through many near-death situations where he'd been shot at. He'd been on drugs for a long time. He just had a lot of things in his life that, like, really just held him down. And he said he wanted to get out, but he's been threatened and all this other stuff that he couldn't leave the cartel. Like, they wouldn't let him. So he talks to me, and he's crying. So I then begin to talk to him, and we obviously use the VanjaCube, and I begin talking to him, and I start going through explaining him that obviously Jesus died on the cross for our sins and all the things that in his past have been forgiven. And we went through, we talked for a long time. It was we talked for most of the morning. And so we continue to talk. He was asking questions, and questions are a little bit scary when you don't, like, when you're first hearing them. And I was like, I was happy. I got to give a quick shout out to Pastor Chris. Thanks for all the apologetic conferences, because they really helped. He asked a couple questions about apologetics, and it was really like a moment that I was like, okay, I feel comfortable with this. I answered his questions, and he ended up wanting to accept Jesus into his life. So I was like, all right, and I like asked him like the questions you probably should know and like have under your belt. And he answered them perfectly, and I was like, I think you're ready. So I handed over to the natives so they could speak Spanish on Spanish, because English to Spanish can sometimes get a little messy with translation. So I just let the natives who are trained to do that with them. And then he asked me after that, he just said he feels different. And I was like, okay, like, this was really a life-changing moment for him. And he's like, is there any way I can do what you're doing? And I said, well, yeah. And so we had these little cards, and it was the Evangelicus. We didn't obviously give them Evangelicus, but we had, like, cards that were the same thing. So I gave that to him, and I explained it to him, and I kind of, like, showed him how it worked. And he was, like, so excited about it, like, so happy. He's like, I think this is the start of a new life for me. Like, I can't wait to see where my life goes from now on. And that really, like, kind of hit me. I'm like, this past person shut the door on me, but this guy's just so willing to hear what we have to say. And it's just so changed from a life that was so bad. And I saw what the message was on with suffering, and I'm like, this guy has been through so much. Like, he's had so much going on, and now Jesus just saved his life. And
amen.
So it was like a real life-changing moment. But the cool part is after I trained him how to do everything, we went back and had lunch, and we come back out, and we go out on the street again, and he had like a little bicycle. I think he had like an ice cream shop. They have a lot of like ice cream on bikes things down there, or whatever. So he's riding around on that, and I see him with the paper, and he's going to people, and he's like talking to them. And I'm like, wow, is he like teaching the cube to these people? So I go up to him and I'm like, hey, like, how's it going? And he goes up and he's talking to this person. And when I say I heard like the most perfect, like, Evangelicube way, like, of, like, my translator told me exactly what he was saying. And it just seemed like you could tell that he was changed. Like, he was just giving a great, giving his testimony, giving it his all, and really, like, getting into these people. And that's, like, the thing they tell us. We can just plant seeds. We might not always be the ones that involve, like, changing a person's heart. And I was explaining that to him, but he was planting seeds in all these people. Amen. And that was a really cool thing for me to see and, like, just watch happen. So.
Amen, brother. Yep. Praise God for what he did through you, Mason, in this man's life. Who would have thunk it? You get saved, God changes your life, and you tell somebody about it. Hint, hint. And keep telling people about what Christ has done in your life. Thank you. Jen, would you add anything, how you saw it as a mom or personally, anything?
Well, unfortunately, I was not with him during that because you get split up. So I had my own team. He had his own team. So I didn't get to witness any of that. But hearing that story from him was just amazing. But I can just tell you, when he came to me, I guess it was like last January, and said, hey, I think God's calling me to go on this mission trip. The first thing in my mind was, go talk to your father because I'm not going. That is way out of my comfort zone. And we have to pick our vacations a year in advance. And it just so happened that was the week that we were on vacation. And I'm like, okay, God, I'm getting it. I'm understanding where you're going with this. I guess we're going to Cali. And we went. And I think my big thing for you guys is, if God is knocking on your heart and just saying, hey, maybe this is something you might want to do, you don't have to jump on a plane and go to Cali like we did. You can do it right here. Amen. You can serve right here with the children. You can serve in the youth group. You can serve in your community. But the people overseas, when they just want to hear what you have to say, and they are so open to hearing it, and they just love, they want to love Jesus, but they don't know who he is. And it was just so comforting to be there and experience that with him.
Awesome, awesome. Well,
we do have to put a plug in. Mr. Fred asked us to put a plug in, but I'm going to let Mason put
next year, you mean. Next year, okay.
So Mr. Fred told us we got to tell you guys about next year's trip. So next year, the dates are June 8th to the 15th. I highly recommend, if you really have like nothing going on and you really want to have a life-changing
experience.
Well,
wait a second. I don't care if they have something going on.
Yeah.
This is plenty of notice.
Yeah, you guys should really take the time because
that's what Fred would have said.
It's truly a life-changing experience, and like I didn't realize how much it was going to be until I got there. But really, this like a week doing this can really make a difference in your relationship with God and also your light, like just seeing this happen.
So I'll add to the fun here, so you can just hang in. This was Amy couldn't be here because she's with Adventure Camp right now. Amy Finneran went with her daughter Haley, and it's long, so I highlighted. I hope I don't get in trouble for deciding which of her words should be shared. Her letter to the church family, she actually entitles it, "To My Church Family." She starts off with thanking you for funding the folks that go. Thank you for your help in giving. And she's blown away by the financial blessing. She's grateful for our prayers because God answered them through this team in Cali, as he touched the lives of so many. She said there's stories of difficult times, there's stories of relationships, but she wanted to give just a highlight or two. One of the highlights that Amy gives, it's interesting, the way that God works. 2 weeks before she went on this trip, and it's a lot of walking, let me assure you, it's a lot of walking, she had to put her foot in an air cast. So that was how she went on this trip, with an air cast on her foot. And yet God had a plan through that. She said often the air cast became a point of conversation and God used it. But she said that they were asked at some point, and by the way, she said God gave her the flattest part of the place they were at so that she didn't have to do hills. She said Sam had asked them to think about stories of people in the Bible that would be good examples of Jesus helped transform lives. And she came to the story of Jairus' daughter. You remember the story in Mark 5, Matthew 9, of Jairus' daughter. He comes to Jesus for healing. And so she was thinking about that. God had put Jairus on her mind. Well, when they were out that day, they were witnessing to a group of men, one elderly gentleman. They were all talking to them, praying for them. And then they went to lunch. When they came back from lunch, the man came back, an elderly man came back to Amy and her group. And through the translator said he wanted us to pray for his granddaughter who was very ill. We, of course, said yes, but then we found, also found out his family's house was right around the corner where we could walk and pray for the little girl. Not just pray for her, but to go pray for her. We went and prayed for this little girl who was sick. When we were back at church for lunch, a young lady in my team recalled the morning session and said, "Isn't it funny how just this morning you gave an example of Jairus' daughter running, of Jairus running to the Lord for healing for his daughter, and then today a man came running to you for prayer for his own granddaughter at his house. Praise God for his providential care and blessing." He went on to say that Amy goes on to say how much of a blessing it was to have her daughter with her. And Jen would say the same thing being with Mason. I'm sure Melissa would say this about being with Dominic, and Hannah. Fred had some grandchildren as well. She says, thank you, church family, for investing in our children. Amy and all these parents want you to know it has made a difference in the lives of their kids that we've invested in them spiritually and relationally and educationally and in all facets of life. We invest in the kids here all through their childhood and some of them all the way through high school and college. And she is so grateful for the way God has been speaking through us and serving their family through you and God's provision and all of those things. And she said, God is really doing something special at Perry Hall Baptist Church and Perry Hall Christian School. Last story that Amy shares, a young woman named Laura who was Amy's translator. Laura became like a second daughter to me over the week, and I had the privilege of praying with her on the last day, and she received Jesus Christ on that last day. This was her translator. One of the beautiful things is the translators that walk with us don't always know Christ. And God used all that translation and the gospel over and over to change this young lady's, Laura's, life. And she just was overwhelmed with God's grace there. So Amy just asked that you continue to pray for Laura, for all of the folks that they've ministered to, and for E3 and Sam and Gracie and all the work they're doing there. So be encouraged. God is moving through you and through those that he has called to go short-term or long-term, or who he has called to go across the street, which is all of us. To share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we give him the glory for all that he's doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these testimonies. Thank you for Mason's story and the way in which you used him as a tool of your redeeming grace in the lives of this man, in the life of this man. Father, may you bless this man as he endeavors to now share his faith because of what has happened to him. I pray, Father, for all those that made professions of faith in Cali in early June. May they be strengthened, may they be encouraged, may they find a church home. Father, may you use them in mighty ways. May there be a reunion in heaven for Mason and this man and all the lives that have come through to be changed through that encounter. Thank you for Amy's testimony and the work that you did through her in the life of Laura, and even praying for this man's granddaughter. May you have your way with both of them. Father, may you encourage and challenge us sitting here today as we hear these stories. Father, if this report is dull to us, may you change our hearts. If we are indifferent to this incredibly exciting God report, Father, would you convict us of that attitude? And Father, when we hear these messages from missionaries and missions reports, may it bring joy to our hearts and encouragement. And Father, may it cause a desire to grow within us to be able to do the same across our streets and our workplaces with our friends and family. Be glorified to grow your kingdom through this church, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much. If you do have your Bibles, we are going to turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Today's topic, it's so interesting to me to see how the Lord is putting these questions together. I think this might be number 6. Does it even say on your sheet? Maybe question 6. And how God has put these messages together in such a way, you know, pray without ceasing, our inheritance in heaven. What is heaven like and how do we live heavenly minded here? Last week, even the idea of deconstructing those that are walking away from their faith. And all of those things, as you will see, have an impact, have a contribution on today's topic. We have about 35 minutes or so for me to cover, as Chris aptly called, one of the more difficult topics to discuss, to think about, and that is suffering. Suffering, that is the question. It came in multiple forms. From the problem of evil to why do bad things happen to good people, to the idea of why suffering, what is God up to, and all of the related questions. So we have summed it up in what are God's purposes in suffering? What are God's purposes? What is God doing in suffering? I will not be getting into the philosophical side of this. There are certainly some psychological philosophy. Did I say philosophical? Anyway, philosophical side of this, because it'll go down a path that I'm just not interested in going today. We're going to make the assumption that God is sovereign and in absolute control of the world. He has created, providentially working even through suffering, that he hates evil, yet he ordained it. Let me say that again. He hates evil, but he ordained it. He grieves, he hurts, he grieves with us in our sufferings, but he is sovereign over it. So there are debates. They are called, in some cases, theodicies. A theodicy is simply a Latin word for vindication, and these discussions in philosophical circles to try to vindicate God for the suffering in this world. You've all heard people say, if God is sovereign and powerful and suffering happens, then he must not be good. He's powerful enough, he could stop it, but he doesn't. He must not be good. Or you've heard that God is good and compassionate, but suffering exists. Therefore, God must be impotent, because if he was powerful, he would, so goes the saying, he would eradicate evil, so he must not be powerful enough to remove suffering. So they put up this false perspective that God is either not good or he is not powerful. Both are wrong. Both are the opposite of the character of God in Scripture. But I'm not going to follow a philosophical line today. I want to follow a biblical line today. When I first came to Perry Hall as pastor, going from associate to senior pastor, somebody asked me the question. He was a good friend. He's a theologian, a scholar, a pastor, and a dean of a seminary. And he said, I have one question for you as you begin your time at Perry Hall as a pastor. He says, have you suffered? Have you suffered in your life? Because the question, in a sense, is asking, would I know what it's like to be able to shepherd people that are suffering? You know some of our story. You know a little bit about my son's journey, my oldest son, and the suffering that he endured over many years, and we as a family have walked that journey with him. You know that I have walked with two parents that both had either Alzheimer's or dementia over multiple years, and so I can relate to some of that. But boy, folks, I have been a blessed man. I am a blessed man. And so some might say, Dave, do you even have a right to talk about suffering? I have a right to talk about it because the Word talks about it. I don't have to know every detail of suffering because the Lord absolutely does. But I will tell you that the suffering in my life has been used by God, not as an obstacle to his plans, but as a tool of his plans in my life. And so I speak on the authority of his word on this very difficult topic. Let's look at Psalm 77 together. And I do realize many of you have suffered or are suffering even now in more ways than I can understand. And so St. Augustine once said that God had only one son without sin, but he has no children without suffering. He had only one son without sin, but no children without suffering. This is a part of the life of man after the fall. Job in chapter 5, verse 7 says, trouble comes as sparks fly upward. It's a guarantee. Later in Job 14:1 says, man's life is short and full of trouble. By the way, there's 3 points to the outline today. The last one is going to be so good, it'll make up for what seems to be so difficult in the first 2 points. The Lord is so gracious, and you can see that even as we hear the laments of the psalmist in Psalm 77. Read with me Psalm 77, or listen as I read. Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open, and I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago, and I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Now, folks, we can relate to the psalmist, can't we? I remember my own son going through his dark night of his soul, would say, Dad, I've cried so much, tears don't even come out anymore. That's a lot of weeping and brokenheartedness and discouragement. This psalm is written to all of those that are either going through, have gone through, or will go through adversity and trouble and trials. But then he says this, and this gets into how often we ask questions, doesn't it? Listen to the question from the psalmist. Verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Hear the heartache in that? Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Next one, verse 8. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Next one. Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassions? Verses 1 through 9 express the lament of a hurting soul in a dark night of their soul, in a difficult season. Picture all trouble that we face as human beings. This is a heart we can understand. By the way, there's entire books of the Bible that are given to the sufferer. 1 Peter, Hebrews in many ways, the book of Lamentations, many of the Psalms. I would argue that more Psalms are given to lament than any other type. So we relate. God is so good. The Bible, listen folks, the Bible understands and speaks to suffering. But now look at one way. This will not be the only way, but this is one way to respond to this difficult season of heartache. Verse 10. The rest of the chapter is his own sacred talk to himself. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Meaning in all of my troubles, in my suffering, I will appeal to the Most High. Verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. He goes on to tell some of the stories. We won't read it all, the stories of God's wonder. Folks, here is just one response. We're going to look at a few more. One response to the suffering, the trouble, the trials, the tribulations that we face is to remember the character of the Lord and his work in times past. And each one of us has something to remember, don't we? I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I pray that as we discuss this difficult and somewhat mysterious topic of suffering, I pray that you would meet each person here where they are. I pray that you would meet them in their suffering. Or, Father, if in their season of blessedness, may you remind them of your grace. May they respond to that in gratitude. For those that are suffering, Father, I pray that today's word will be a firm foundation. I pray that your word speaks and they would be encouraged that the Bible understands, you understand suffering. I pray that you would give us a few minutes of contemplation that would have an application to each of us, and it would lead to rejoicing even in suffering. So, Father, have your way with us as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hopefully you have one of these sheets and can encourage you to grab that. I grabbed one today, so I knew what we were doing. And as you can see, the topic, what are God's purposes in suffering? We're going to look at the acknowledging suffering, the mystery in suffering. That's number one, acknowledging the mystery in suffering. Number two, recognizing God's purposes in suffering. And then finally, some really good news, experiencing God's grace in suffering. That's what we'll do today. I followed that almost verbatim. There is not one person here today that has not been touched by a form of trial or tribulation or suffering. As I prayed, some of you are in a good season. If God has you at this very moment in a difficult season, I really do pray that he'll speak to you this morning. You see that the Bible, when it speaks of suffering, is somewhat mysterious. Deuteronomy 29:29 even says there are mysteries that belong to the Lord. There are mysteries. It's okay that they're mysteries. Johnny Erickson Tana shares, by the way, she's a good resource if you would like to read on suffering. But she shares, talking about Amy Carmichael, another missionary, and talks about her suffering. And she was sharing a quote from Amy Carmichael, and you all know Johnny Erickson Tata's story. She's been paralyzed for all her adult life, for sure, and has been a missionary and minister to broken people over the world. But she heard Amy Carmichael make the comment that she does not need, Amy Carmichael, does not need God to explain her suffering. Now, if you're here today, you don't have to feel bad. You don't have to raise your hand. Are you one that wants God to explain suffering? Do you want to know why you're going through a difficult season? Do you want to know why there is a wayward child or a broken relationship? Do you want to know why you're dealing with financial difficulty or adversity? Do you want to know why you're suffering or a friend or a family member is suffering a debilitating disease or illness? Do you want to know why you've lost a loved one, whether it be a child or an adult or a friend? By the way, natural. God understands. He knows us. He knows our frame. But as we think about one another, I think we realize that there's a sense in which we are here together, but we're asking very similar questions. And Amy Carmichael says, I don't need to have an explanation, she says, because I know him. I don't need an explanation of my suffering because I know him. Isn't that good? And Johnny Erickson Tata responded to that by saying, even if God explained it to us, in our fallen state, we still wouldn't understand it. These are two ladies that knew suffering. Johnny, still here today. I want to turn to Job, a stereotypical sufferer, maybe the penultimate, if you will, sufferer in the Bible. The book of Job, the first chapter. We are now looking at the mystery of suffering. Now, what do I mean by mystery? In the macro, in point number two, I'm going to cover the macro, the big picture of suffering. But in the micro, we do not always, in the small specifics, we always don't always know what God's up to. Kathy and Bob Tranter asked me to pay a visit to a friend of their families at Johns Hopkins this week. And I walked into a room with a woman who is dying of leukemia. She had just hours, moments to live. As far as we know, she is not a believer. Of course, I don't know that, but that's what we think, and her family are not believers. So I walk into a room with people watching a 60-something-year-old woman dying in front of them. And what do you say to a group of people that are also asking, why is mom, wife, aunt, cousin suffering? Large group of people there. I walk in. I don't know a soul. I don't know where they're all coming from. And I'm there to hopefully give a word of encouragement and to pray. And that's what I do. I pray and I encourage them. I told them, and you may not like what I said. I said, if you meet a pastor that says he knows all the answers, fire him. Because I'm a pastor, and I said, I don't have all the answers of the why in the micro. There was some questionable diagnosis over the last 4 years for this woman. Why is that? Why did that happen? If somebody would have told her she had leukemia just 6 months ago, she may still be healthy or could be healthy again. I don't know all the micro. I do know the macro. But guess what was the only hope I could give them when I walked out of that room or before I walked out? The only hope is Jesus Christ. In your pain and in your suffering, and I prayed for them, I said, I know he is the only one you can run to. It reminds me last week when we were talking about deconstruction. Remember when some of the disciples walked away from Jesus and Jesus then said to his disciples, are you going to leave me too? Remember that? John 6, after verse 66 says, they walked away, his disciples walked. Jesus said to his 12, are you going to walk away? And I love Peter's answer. We talked about it last week. Peter says, Lord, where would we go? Remember that? Where would we go? Well, can I apply that to this question of suffering if I can? If he is not the hope in our suffering, if God in his sovereign, compassionate love and care isn't working ultimate good out of every form of suffering, if he's not doing that, where else will you go for an answer? I don't believe in God. He's not here. If he was here, I'd still be alive, or my family would remember still. This atrocity of human trafficking, if God existed, there'd be no human sex trade. If God existed, there would never be an abortion. If there'd never be a cataclysmic or a cosmic upheaval of the earth itself. If God existed, none of these things would happen. That's where they're drawn to. I would ask again, where else are you going to go? If but to him and to run to him, because he does have the big answers. But the mystery is we don't have all the details, and Job gives this. The book of Job gives this beautiful picture. Chapter 1 of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz. By the way, that's a real place. This is not some sort of story. This is a true historical account of a man named Job. The town he lived in exists today, has been found. Whose name was Job. And that man was, now let's get the character right. His name was Job. He was blameless. His conscience was clear. He was upright, which means he was straight. People couldn't look at him and see anything but uprightness. He was one who feared God and he turned away from evil. It goes on to describe that Job was the wealthiest man in town. 10 children. He amassed quite a fortune. He was the fella. He was the guy. There's no reference to sin in his life. And so mystery comes at us in these three ways. As suffering relates to sin, as suffering relates to Satan, and as suffering relates to God. And in there is some mystery that we don't always know. And by the way, don't run to your friend who is sick and start off. The first question you ask is, what sin are you living in? See, you remember in John chapter 9, there was a blind man. Do you remember what everybody thought about this man? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? They didn't say, did he sin or did they sin? It was an assumption was made And later on in the chapter 9 of John, the Pharisees call him a sinner. The assumption was widespread among the Jews that his sin had caused his illness, his blindness. Of course, Jesus said it wasn't his parents' sin. It wasn't his sin, but that the works of God might be displayed. So we want to be very careful before we start placing the ultimate blame on the person's sin, or on Satan for that matter. We've got to be careful. But look back at Job. He was almost like it described Noah earlier on, when Noah was blameless and upright. But here he was a righteous man. He had all these belongings. And now look at the mystery that's going on behind the curtain that Job does not get to see. Job does not have access to the heavenly throne room conversation. One could even argue, why does Satan get to go to the throne room? But that's another discussion for another day. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Verse 6, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Now, Satan is roaming. Remember what 1 Peter 5:8 says? That Satan is like a, and what does that roaring lion do? He's moving around, prowling around to see who he may devour. This is the picture here. But who in the story initiates the challenge? Job doesn't say, hey, Lord, I've been roaming. I've got this man Job. I want to take him out. It doesn't happen that way. Look what happens. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? Repeating this phrase, which gets repeated multiple times for impact. A blameless and upright man who fears God, this is verse 8, who fears God and turns away from evil. So he challenges him to consider Job. Now listen to Job's response. Satan's response. He answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions. You have increased He has increased in the land, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. What happened there in this challenge? The Lord says, consider Job. Satan accuses. Remember, Satan is not only, the word means Satan is an adversary, but devil means a false accuser or accuser. And here, God is accused. Job says to God, you bought his obedience. Did you hear that? You made it so. You gave him so much. What else is he going to do? You take everything away and see what happens. And the story unfolds. Job doesn't know it. It's a mystery to him. And it's a mystery to even what God is up to for all watching it. Because the answers don't flow off the pages of Job. As a matter of fact, when God finally responds in chapter 38 for four chapters of God speaking, he asks Job questions. He doesn't give any answers. But this is a good story because it tells us there is sometimes, there is no easy, obvious answer for suffering. The reason there's a mystery, folks, is because sometimes suffering is directly related to the fall. Now, let me say this. Did you know that suffering only exists between the end of Genesis chapter 2 and the beginning of Revelation 21. That's the window of suffering, this life. So God says you can have him, and what's interesting is he allows him to take everything but Job's health. Job responds well. Verse 22 of chapter 1. Verse 20 of chapter 1. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 21 in 22. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He responded well. The whole thing starts over, and God gives permission to Satan to even take his health after he's taken his life and his servants and his family and all those things. He takes his health, and that story unfolds. And then the rest of the book is three faulty counselors who the best thing that they do in their counsel is it said for 7 days they didn't say a word. That's the best counseling they gave, when they didn't say a word. Then they go on to accuse him of sin. Must be sin. So let me say this. There is suffering in the world because of the fall of man starting in Genesis 3. Suffering comes in cosmic waves and such. We see earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and the such and such. Romans 8 says the earth itself is groaning. It's a great passage, Romans 8. It's three groanings. The earth groans, believers groan, and then the Holy Spirit groans, interceding for us in his groanings. What a beautiful place. But the whole world is under this fall, this distortion, this dysfunction, and pain and suffering simply become in the big picture for that. Sin also causes, our direct sin can cause sin, as you can see in 2 Samuel 12 with David. We're going to come back to that in a couple weeks. Sin can cause suffering. Satan here can cause suffering. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of the world. He's the power of this age. He's a tempter. He's an accuser. He causes demon possession and he causes illness, and he can cause all manner of suffering. As a matter of fact, if you remember the story in Matthew 13 of the wheat and tares, and the picture of the wheat growing with the tares, and there's the comment, should we get out the tares? No, leave them there. And they ask, who did this? And the passage says, the enemy did it. There'd be a sense if you combine the fall of man in Genesis 3 and the enemy, the ruler of this world, Jesus calls him, the prince of the power of the air, it would be one sense to say, big picture, the enemy caused this. So sin causes suffering. We can cause suffering because of our own sin. Sin, cosmic, fall, sin in our own lives. Satan can cause suffering. You'll recall even in Luke 22, verse 31, where Satan came to Jesus and wanted to sift Peter. And Jesus allows that to happen. There's Satan's role. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul asked three times for God to take away his thorn in the flesh. Remember that? God says to him, my grace is sufficient. That's the answer. My grace is sufficient. But what did Paul call that? A messenger of Satan. There is sin in the world. There is sin in us. There is Satan. And then there's God's connection to suffering. 1 Peter 4, your suffering is the will of God. The will of God. God ordains suffering. He doesn't punish a believer, but he does discipline the believer. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. There is a discipline. So there is this sense in which suffering comes in the big picture. We see it through sin, through Satan, through God's ordination of his purposes to bring grief, to bring trouble, to bring discipline into the life of a believer. All of these are options, all under the sovereign hand of God. That's the mystery. We don't know all the details in the micro. We know the macro. Second point, recognizing God's purpose is in suffering. Let me just give you a few purposes. Ultimately, Romans 8, 29 and 30, we are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And God's allows, permits, brings suffering into the world, into the life of a believer, to bring about purposes that he is bringing into their lives, big picture, to conform us into the image of Christ. Folks, please get this. Job is the stereotypical sufferer. Jesus is the archetypal sufferer. Let me say that again. Job is a stereotypical sufferer. Who is the ultimate Job? Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate Job. Think about it this way. Mike Emlett from CCEF has a wonderful book called Saints, Sufferers, and Sinners. Saints, Sufferers, and Sinners. But then he goes on to say, God through Christ's incarnation enters into our suffering as the ultimate saint, sufferer, and sinner. Now don't object, I know what I'm saying. You said Jesus is not a sinner. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he became sin. He is not a sinner. Don't confuse the language. But he became sin who knew no sin. So, guys, saints, sufferers, sinners, he enters into our sin as we participate in his suffering. He's the ultimate sufferer. God's purpose is to enter into our suffering to make us more like him. Other purposes God has. Repentance. God brings suffering into our lives through discipline to cause us to run to our Savior or to go to our knees and to cry out like the psalmist and to repent of our sins. God uses and disciplines that way. He also, though, he uses us to grow us. He's making us into the people he wants. So he uses suffering to eliminate the dross and to bring out the gold, refined gold. This is what God is doing. This is what he did in Job's life. It's interesting, since we're still in Job, look over at 19 and chapter 19. Of Job. Job 19:25. This is Job halfway through the book, and he makes this comment in Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. This is Job's responding to this suffering in his life. He knows that his Redeemer lives. His trust is in the Redeemer. And while he certainly is toppling this way and that way, while he is struggling, he knows his Redeemer lives. And Job ultimately is looking to the ultimate Job, Jesus, the ultimate saint, ultimate sufferer, the one who died for sins. And Job looks forward to it. And with that in mind, that Job says, I will see my Redeemer. Look at the last chapter, chapter 42. Chapter 42 of Job. Chapter 42 and verse 2. I know that you can do all things. This is Job at the end of the day. You can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purposes of yours can be thwarted, Job says. For who is this that, and the question of God, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? And Job says, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Now listen, hear and I will speak, I will question you. You made it known to me, says the Lord. And Job says in verse 5, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now in my eyes see you. You see what God was doing as he was conforming Job and using this mysterious dropping of everything. His whole life came out from underneath of him. And God was working to accomplish his purposes, to bring glory to himself, to change Job even more, to get to a point where Job can say, I've heard of you, but now I see you. God's purpose is to bring repentance and to bring change in our lives. His purpose is to transform us, to transform you and me. And as we hold on to things in our lives, folks, listen, there's things that you've put your trust into. There's things that you're hoping for today. There's people that you're trusting. Things have become more important in your life and mine than God. And he will do whatever it takes to break your hold on anything that you've put in front of him. And he will do it for your own good as he breaks your hold. And suffering may be a part of that, as God has bigger purposes, because a healthy body, for instance, with an unhealthy soul is worthless. God wants to change the soul of a man. He's not first and foremost worried about the happiness or the health of a man. And he will do what it takes to bring us into the image of his son. And so, like Amy Carmichael, we say, Lord, we don't need an explanation. You're God. You do whatever you want. We trust you. It's in the 16th century, they had a catechism. It was called the Heidelberg Catechism. It's named after Germany, where it was put together by multiple authors. And it's a teaching tool, if you know catechisms. This was very popular in the 16th, 17th century, especially the Heidelberg Catechism. But the first question, you may know the Westminster Confession, is what is the chief end of man? The Heidelberg Confession says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That's the first question of the catechism they teach kids. What is your only comfort in life and death? Guess what the answer in the Heidelberg Catechism is to what is your only comfort? That I am not my own, and I belong body and soul in life and in death to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that good or what? My only comfort is that I am not my own. I belong to another, body and soul in life and death to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't need an explanation. Now, some of us like explanations. But his purposes are bigger than yours. The sovereignty of God in this cannot be overstated. I'm in the middle of teaching an attributes class on Tuesday mornings. And one of the things we just keep coming back to is these verses in Scripture that just let us know that God is absolutely sovereign. Job 42:2, that none of your plans can be thwarted. Nothing can stop God. Daniel 4:34-35, the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar says, nobody can stay your hand or ask, what are you doing, says the pagan king. Psalm 115:3 said that God is in heaven and he does as he pleases. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your thoughts, our ways. They're higher than the heavens are my ways. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, are called according to his purpose. All of those verses and hundreds more, if they're true, and they are, then God is absolutely sovereign, and folks, his purposes are better than ours. They are perfect. He has started in you, and he will complete in you, and he will do whatever it takes to make you the man or woman he wants you to be. That's his purposes, big picture. Last thought, and this is the good stuff, so we're going to keep going. Number three. It's all good. This is really good. Experiencing God's grace in your suffering. And before I get on a run here for just 2 or 3 minutes, there's some great resources if you're suffering today. We're here to help you, whatever that suffering is. You only got to look at the prayer sheet here. You know, I just think of our dear sister, Ruth, met him, went home to be with the Lord. We just celebrated her birthday. She went peacefully at the young age of 98 into the presence of her Savior. That's good stuff on the prayer sheet. But look at Ruth Markworth's daughter, Esther, with her heart issues. Shirley Butler, Alan Webb, Doug Summers now with all the stuff they're dealing with, colitis. Larry Bondar, our dear friend, hopefully on the mend and doing better. Michael Boyle doing much better, but having some issues with medicines causing hallucinations. Nadia's brother, Nabil. Joanne, our sister Joanne. Simmons, Marianne Folerauer, who was here last week. Teresa Garrett, Barb Price, Barb Sandbeck. There's a big list. This world is not our home. God has his purposes, and some of it, there's mysteries. But listen here, there is a word of grace. And I was going to say, for resources, I'd invite you to read anything by Elizabeth Elliot or Johnny Tada Erickson. I would encourage you to read a little book by Nancy Guthrie called I Am Praying For You. And it's a little booklet on how to pray for 40 days for somebody in your life that's suffering. I am praying for you, because folks, so often we don't say the right things when people are suffering. We use comparisons and we're tone deaf and we're insensitive at times, even with good hearts. It's not easy. But please read David Pallison's book, God's Grace in Your Suffering. Please read Mike Emlett's book, Saints, Sufferers, and Sinners. Please read Tim Keller's book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. Or even pick up, for the academic, The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. What is God's grace in our suffering? We'll finish with this. Number one, listen, this is going to flip you out. Suffering is grace. Oh boy, he's lost his mind. Suffering itself is grace. Suffering, to quote Paul Tripp, is not a sign that God's plans have failed or an obstacle to his plans. Suffering is actually an instrument or a tool of God's work in your life. You hear that? God uses this life's sufferings and all kinds for good that we may never see that he is doing in our lives. And therefore, the suffering itself is a grace. Second one. God's grace is transformation in your life. I sit in counseling every week with people that are hurting, people that are struggling with sin, people that are struggling with brokenness, whatever the case may be. And Lord knows we've got a lot of things going on in our world today. And I think and I look at the person I'm sitting with or the people that I'm sitting with, and I look back at my own life and I see what God did to discipline and to change and the challenges that I went through, that God was shaping my life to prepare me to sit across from sufferers, one sufferer to another. Even the sin of my life that I hated, God is using now for his glory as I comfort sufferers and sinners. The grace of suffering, the grace of transformation, the grace which would include our growth, the grace of holiness, experiencing holiness in our lives, more like him, less of sin, more holiness, godly living. That is a result of his grace. And then finally, just for time, at the end of the day, grace that we experience is a person. Christ is our grace. He is sufficient for everything we go through. He is enough. He is enough. I think about the work of Christ on the cross. Blameless, upright, perfect. Dying through the greatest injustice and evil that the world has ever known. In a sense, the greatest suffering the world has ever known. And yet on the cross is also the greatest grace, the goodness that comes from it in the history of the world. And how God can take suffering and how God can bring it to a reality in our lives through the work of Christ on the cross. And I'll say one more and then we'll be done. Grace has limits on our grace brings limits on our suffering. In other words, at the end of the first and second chapter of Job, God said, you can do this and this, but you will go no further. Remember that? Everything but his health. Then later on, you can have his health, but you will not take his life. My point is to let you know you will not suffer beyond what God will permit. Oh my gosh, folks. He not only promises to be with you through the suffering, he not only enters into your suffering, he not only grieves and is afflicted with you, he limits the amount of suffering you can have to where you can bear it with his help. And all of it is brought to bring you closer to him, drawing near to him, and drawing you to be more like him. Praise God for that work, and may we never second guess him. May we say with Amy Carmichael, if we can, Lord, I don't need an explanation. I only need you. That is enough for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments in your word. Father, thank you for the absolute clarity of Scripture, even though there is mystery, is that your plans will not be thwarted. You will have your way. Even though your ways are not our ways, they are perfect and good. And what you have promised to do is the work you have begun in us. You have promised to complete it. And Father, you will do that. And Father, while pain and suffering and affliction and trials and tribulation are not joys in and of themselves, your word calls us in Philippians to rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Father, may we be like the disciples in the book of Acts who were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for your namesake. Father, may we count it all joy when we go through suffering because we see not only your purposes, as mysterious as they may be at times, but they are forms of grace in our lives that you would accomplish your purposes. And Father, give us such a love for you, such a contentment in you, a dependence on you, a trust in you, that as we go through our suffering, although joyous, they are not joyous for this season. May they be ways in which through your grace they bring us to you in utter cries for your help, for your compassion, for your mercy. Father, use our suffering to bring fame to your name and to change us, that we would then in turn be instruments in your hands of blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Would you stand with us?